see the casualties everywhere, people falling from disease and tragedy, looking around at all the suffering. We may think the battle is in hospitals and addiction clinics and all these things are being lost. But in reality, we're losing the advance and more important conflict, and that's the battle in their minds. What's causing this stuff? Each day, our minds are bombarded with a constant stream of nagging thoughts, suspicions, doubts, and fears. While any one of these can cause defeat and devastation, we often are plagued by more than just one of them. Amen? Filling our daily lives with mental combat against an array of aggressors. And since we fail to identify the battlefield, we also fail to correctly identify who we're fighting. We tend to believe it's people, it's money, it's my boss, it's the system. It's whatever we can bring up in our minds, that's our enemy. In an attempt to defend ourselves, we build strongholds in our minds. Strongholds are areas of thinking not based on truth, but lies. The battle of the mind is what I want to preach about this morning. You see, your mind is the most powerful muscle in your body. Each one of us is about 70,000 thoughts per day. The human brain has 100,000 miles of blood vessels running through it and 100 billion neurons that make up. The human mind can perform 10 quadrillion operations per second. Fascinating. Scientists say that the human mind is the most fascinating thing, and they're never going to be able to fully comprehend what it can do, no matter how much they study it. Nick Sitzman, a strong young man, worked for a train station, and he got locked in one of the cargo holds, and in that cargo hold, it was the freezer. He got locked in there, and his friends all left him, and he was beating on the door trying to get out, and nobody heard him, and they all left. And Nick was a strong, healthy young man. He had a family. He had a wife and kids and all these things, but the one thing that he did have that was a fault, he was a notorious worrier, worried about everything. And as he's beating on this door, wanting somebody to help him, crying out, he's going to freeze to death. He gets whatever he can find. He begins to write his last message to his family, carving it in the wood, telling them basically, this is it. I love you guys. The next morning, the crew slid open the heavy doors of the boxcar and found Nick dead. An autopsy revealed that every physical sign of his body indicated he had frozen to death. And yet the refrigeration unit of the car didn't even work. And the temperature inside indicated it was 55 degrees. Nick had killed himself by the power of worry. That's how powerful your mind is, in my mind. Our mind is so powerful it can trick us to believe in situations and circumstances are not what they seem. Well, this person said this about me. They're thinking that. Dad used to say, if you really knew how little that person thinks of you, it wouldn't really bother you. It's true. Well, this worries me, and that person's doing this. And all these things start coming in our mind, and our mind starts playing tricks on us, saying, that's your enemy. He's not with you. He's against you. And your enemy, your adversary, the devil, knows how powerful your mind is and what God can do with your mind. I love studying the Navy SEALs. Me and my brother used to talk about them all the time. I wanted to be it. I wanted to try. I probably wouldn't have made it, but I wanted to try at least to say I tried the toughest training in the world. Probably would have made 10 minutes. But Brandon Webb, one of the SEALs that was in Afghanistan, he trained Marcus Luttrell, the lone survivor. He trained him in the sniper training. He was instructor of it. And he said in an interview, you know, they asked him, how hard is it? And he said, you know, it's hard, but the physical side, it's 10% physical. It's like 90% mental. He said, if you go into that thinking, there is a sliver of an opportunity that you won't make it. You will not make it. Why? Because those instructors know the power of the mind. They can build you up as strong as a rock, but if they drop you in a zone where you're not supposed to come back from, they got to understand your mind is a weapon. They can strip your gun, they can strip everything from you, but they cannot take your mind. When they go in there, those instructors destroy their minds. It's their biggest weakness is their minds. They destroy it, and then they build it back up. They make it to where their enemy, their mind is no longer subject to an enemy. You take them captive, do whatever it takes to them. It don't matter. They've been through the worst of the worst. They don't care what you think. And as we read Daniel, if you go with me for a little bit, Daniel is sitting in a den of lions. Can you imagine that? Think about that. It's real. This happened. This is something that took place. There's these beasts just all around you waiting to just tear you to pieces. And I don't believe Daniel is sitting in this den in the corner, shaking in his boots, quivering, knowing that he's in the midst of lions. He could get eaten. I don't believe that Daniel's doing that. I also don't think that Daniel is superhuman, and he's not afraid a little bit. I mean, he's a human. But I just have to think that maybe Daniel's sitting there, and he just starts to think back to the very beginning, before this den experience. In Daniel chapter 1, 5 and 6, we read where Daniel is taken from his family. Everything he's ever known, everything he ever was, it's over. You are no longer allowed to worship your God. You're going to come to our kingdom. The Babylonians were their enemies. They did not serve Daniel's God. They weren't in favor of him serving his God. Think about it. Think about another country coming and saying, I want you to come, you're going to come over here. You're not allowed to do anything. Your culture, throw it away. You're 15 years old. Everything you've ever worked for is stripped from you. You have a future, and it's gone. It's just taken from you without even an option. And the Babylonians would do this. They would go to every kingdom and get the best person, the best young people that looked really good. No blemishes, perfect in their eyes, because they wanted to make sure that they stayed the number one kingdom, and they would take these people and they would raise them up in their own ways and their own study. He was 15 years old when it happened. Daniel, his name means God is my judge. But when he gets there, they take even his name and they give him a name. It's called Belshazzar, which meant may he protect the king. He was instructed in the wisdom and science of their ways. They were stripping him of his very identity in order to steal his mind. The Babylonians understood, if I get your mind, I got you. If I get your mind, it doesn't matter what else happens. You're mine, and you're going to do whatever I ask you to do. If I tell you to go here, you're going to go there because I've destroyed your mind. Daniel was in a very uncomfortable place when he was taken, a place of constant mental warfare. Every day he wakes up, he's going to have to face this. Every day he gets up, he's going to have to walk down the hallways and people looking at him, and he's going to have to just focus on his God, focus on what he knows to be right. And the battle is waging in his mind. You think he got weary a little bit. You think he got frustrated and wanted to just throw in the towel and say, this is pointless. There's only a handful of us in this huge kingdom. They're not going to want my God. You ever feel that way? I want to witness. I want to show people the greatness of God, but they're not going to want to hear about God. They're not going to want to hear what I've got to say. Daniel was fighting these thoughts. The sin that was all around him, temptation of giving into this, being taught things he didn't believe or agree with, having to filter out the bad while still having a strong mental attitude. Still having faith in his God that he didn't forsake him. He didn't leave him. And maybe Daniel's kind of wondering who his enemy is a little bit. Is it the people that raised me? They just let me go. Maybe it's them. Maybe it's not the Babylonians. Maybe. And so he's fighting in his mind who his enemy is, trying to keep his mind straight. Daniel had to stand strong. You see, Daniel let his God determine his circumstances, not his circumstances determine his God. And as he's sitting in the den, he's thinking, you know, this was settled a long time ago, man. You think you got me, but you don't understand. From the very beginning, I have been fighting this battle, and God has been with me, and God is in me. And you're not going to just take it out of me. I understand what you're doing. You're not going to take my mind. My mind is to God. I am in service to the King of Kings, and you're not going to take it from me. He deserves my everything. In the face of the greatest fear that any human could face, certain death, he says, God, can you just help me right now? Can you just help me? In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, God shows us the importance of our minds being focused on him. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. That word enmity means the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. See, the devil understands. If he gets your mind, you're at enmity with God. You're opposing God. He wants to come and help us, but if he gets our minds, God's just, I can't. You're opposing me. I may not even realize it, but I'm opposing God because my enemy is whispering things in my ear, and he's attacking me in my mind. The devil wants to rob us of our minds, as he did Eve in the garden. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He. If it's just a little pinprick, that's all it takes. And I was putting this together. I begin to think, what am I spending my time doing? What am I watching? What am I listening to? Because the devil acts on our actions. If I get weary in my mind, I let down my guard, and I begin just, well, it's okay to do this. And as Brother Patterson said, I might start compromising a little bit, and before I know it, my mind is not my own anymore. It's completely lost. He tries to get us to forget that as Daniel was, we are in a constant battle for our minds. Paul talked about this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. He wants to take your mind this morning. He wants to make you weary, as Brother Kyle was saying. He wants to strip you of your faith in God. He knows he doesn't stand a chance against an army of people that has a sold-out strong mind for God. If you've ever been to General Conference or Youth Congress, it's amazing to see it because, you know, maybe you're going to a service like that and you have this heavy doubt. Maybe this isn't right. This just isn't real. I'm the only one that struggles. I'm the only young person. But when you go and you see 16,000 young people or however many that are there, and yeah, there's some there with the wrong mentality. There's some there looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's some there with, but there's a lot of us that are there looking for God. And when you see all those young people, the army of people rise up, it just gives you a faith that says, you know, devil, you're not going to steal my mind. You're not going to trick me to believing that I'm the only one that's sold out to you. You're not going to trick me by putting me on an island by myself with negativity. Because I see the goodness of God. I see what you're doing in the world. If he gets your mind, he robs your relationship with God. I was listening to a message the other day by Brother Jerry Dean. He's from Louisiana. He was preaching it because of the times, and he was talking about Brother Barnes, T.W. Barnes. T.W. Barnes was a man from Texas, one of the pillars of the movement. When Brother Barnes passed away, it was said that men were calling each other all across even the world, saying they could feel something shift in the spirit. Because Brother Barnes was so in tune with God, it was almost like you could feel like the enemy was having a party almost, because he finally, that man is gone. That faith is. And Brother Barnes was a great man of God, and Brother Dean was preaching, and he went over to him and he said, "You know, I used to pray, God, I want Brother Barnes' mantle. I want to have a ministry like that. I want to see the blind eyes open. I want to see the dead raised." And God convicted him and came to him and he said, "You want his mantle and you want that ministry, but you've never carried his burdens. You don't know what he's been through. You don't know what attacks have come on his mind. You have no idea." And Brother Barnes, he lifted, Brother Dean lifted his hand and he said, "If you only knew, when he was a young man, his little brother got hit by a car and he died in his arms. You don't know that when Brother Barnes was growing up, his sister died of a disease that was just a rare disease. Nobody knew how to help her." And he says, "You don't know what he went through. You don't know the battles of the mind that he had to fight." But he said, Brother Barnes went after his sister passed away. He walked out of that room. He walked to a creek. He lifted his hands and he said, "God, no matter if you ever heal another person again, I'm going to preach healing. I'm going to believe that you can do it. No matter what happens, I'm going to believe that you are a healer." "Well, Jeremy, are you at that place?" "No, but I want to be. I want to be at that place." And Brother Barnes, or Brother Dean said, "You know, you say you want it. But when the enemy comes in and he starts messing, He said, you know, you need to understand, this is real. This is not a game. This is a real enemy that we fight. And this is a real God that's on our side." See, when the enemy comes in, we need to rise up against him. War in the spirit against his tactics. Satan's tactics and his lies and his negativity, it fuels opportunity for God to show up. When Daniel prayed, he wasn't just praying a little bitty soft prayer. He was warring in the spirit. He was praying with passion and desire. He knew it wasn't a game. It was real. This relationship with God was real. And I find it amazing when Daniel knew that if he prayed, he could get persecuted. He could have went to his room. He could have shut the door, shut the window, went over in the corner of his room really quietly out of fear. He's still praying, but out of fear, I'm praying, God. No, he didn't do that. He went to the window facing the city, and he began to lift his voice to his God. Because it was settled a long time ago in his mind. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what you try. My God is for me. And if he is for me, who is against me? I don't have a long, drawn-out message this morning. And if you could stand, that's, I'm going to wrap it up, but we need to make up our minds today that the battle for my mind has already been won by God. Is it going to stop? Are there going to be? You're telling me that if I make up my mind today that I'm not going to have a negative thought? I'm not going to have a, no, I'm not saying that. But just as Daniel was able to withstand those attacks, that den of lions, and all the great men of God that we see, when they got these thoughts of quitting and just throwing in the towel, not believing God could ever do something with them, focusing on all the inadequacies they had, feeling like they were losing the battle at times, feeling that the call of God is great in my life, but the battle of my mind is not under control by God, so I'm not believing in this call. See, when that happens, it's not long before I'm doubting if God can really even do anything he said he could do. Not just in me and for me, but for Kenny, for Mike, for anybody. I start making excuses on why I can't live for God, why this is happening and that's not happening. But today, in this place, the enemy knows the power of the mind. Settle it today. If we could begin to come to the front. Matthew 22:14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The only difference that separates the called and the chosen is I couldn't win the battle of my mind. I couldn't keep my mind on Jesus, because the trials and the tests of life are going to come. They're going to be strong. But my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ask or even think. In Jeremiah, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil." Don't listen to those lies by the devil. Negative. This is not going to happen. The revival in State College is not going to take place. And the campus is not going to. No, it's going to happen. Because God said it is going to happen. And we get to be a part of seeing it take place. Lift your hands. Begin to worship God. Settle it in your mind right now. God, I'm for you. No matter what comes against me, I'm going to serve your kingdom, God. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, God, take my life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we worship your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.